the spirituality of the scriptures, and remember this one is on the Gospel of Saint Luke. The angel Gabriel is identified as the one who announced to Zachary. Yes, same one. First to Zachary and then to Our Lady. Secondly, the angel who announced to Mary is not identified as Gabriel. And if number one is true, then number two must be false. Number three, Mary is said to belong to the house of David. Mary is said to belong to the house of David. Does the scripture say that she belongs to the house of David?
Yes, but not in Luke.
Does it? Daniel?
Not in Luke.
Please?
In Luke they talk about Joseph being of the house of David.
Yes, so at least in Luke, no. However,
but she is of the house of David.
Please?
But she is of the house.
She is of the house of David, yes. And you notice, on both levels, both because Christ was physically born of Mary, and because legally, Joseph was the father, considered the father of Jesus, they are both of the house of David. So both on the physical and on the legal level, Christ was of the house of David. 4. It was Elizabeth who told Mary, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." Well, as a matter of fact, where did Elizabeth stop? Up to the word womb. And it was Saint Bernardine of Siena, by the way, just so you know the name. Saint Bernardine of Siena, who added the word Jesus, and the church accepted the addition. Number 5. The shepherds went with haste to visit the newborn infant announced to them by the angel. This is the second case of running. Our Lady is said to have gone in haste. We may see she ran to visit Elizabeth. And then the shepherds, same evangelist, he has the shepherds also running on Christmas morning. So it's both the Annunciation and Christ's birth, where St. Luke speaks of going with haste. St. Ambrose, in commenting on Mary's going with haste to visit her cousin Elizabeth, that charity is always in a hurry. Charity runs. Charity is in haste. In other words, you see a need and we don't see there's a need. I guess we ought to do something. Let me think about it. No. The moment you see a need, in fact, sometimes immediate help may save the person's life. And immediate help may save the person's soul.
What about prudence? Shouldn't prudence temper one's haste?
Yes. But between the two, charity takes precedence, even over prudence. In any case, number 5 is true. Number 6, Mary is not reported as having said anything at Bethlehem. Highly significant. Mary said nothing. And this is where the title Virgin Most Prudent is so significant. The first condition for practicing prudence is to control one's speech, because the most frequent, the most constant, the most universal failure in prudence is with one's tongue. Some people don't even know that the tongue has voluntary muscles. Number 8. St. Luke describes the visit of the Magi. St. Luke described the visit of the Magi? Who does?
I thought he did.
Who?
Well, St. Luke, I marked he did.
Well, does somebody think he didn't?
No, he didn't.
Did St. Luke describe the visit of the Magi? Pardon me, then, who did? I didn't get it. Who? Who described the visit of the Magi? Yeah. I think it's Matthew, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay. And by the way, it's well to know that where Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Christ, it is Matthew who pulls out, I don't see all, but many of the principal prophecies regarding the Messiah. St. Matthew is the one who records them, because he wrote his gospel for the Jews. And one of his main purposes in writing the gospel under divine inspiration, as Matthew, was to show that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of the prophets. Who remembers what the evangelist says after Jesus returned from Egypt, after the Magi had reported about Herod? Who remembers? Out of Egypt I have called my son. In other words, Matthew wants to bring out all the principal messianic prophecies regarding our Lord in, of course, the Old Testament, including Christ having gone to Egypt like the chosen people. Joseph, as you know, in the Old Testament, was sold by his brothers. He went to Egypt as Joseph under duress, to put it mildly. Jesus, who was prefigured by Joseph, went to Egypt under duress. There's a whole Christology built on the messianic prophecies. That is why the more we know the Old Testament, the better we will understand the new. Number 9. St. Luke describes the finding of the young Christ in the temple. Any objections? Please?
I didn't find it. Maybe I
did
look.
Did you look?
Yes, I did.
You did look, eh? Well, did just to be on the safe side, did anybody who marked this true read the Gospel of St. Luke on this, and you saw it in Luke? Okay. So, it's just, you know, we Catholics, honestly, in teaching Protestants for so many years in their seminaries, they are much more familiar verbally with the Scriptures than we are. It is well to know where certain things are, where they are not, where to find them, And over the years, as I've told you, it's just a wonderful, good habit to get into, memorizing certain parts of the scriptures, especially of the Gospels. Number 10, St. Luke traces Christ's genealogy back to Adam. There are two genealogies in the evangelists, one by Matthew, one by Luke. Matthew wished to bring out the fact that Jesus was a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, and therefore Matthew begins Christ's genealogy with Abraham. Luke, the disciple of St. Paul, for whom Christ came to redeem the whole world, the universality of the redemption, that's St. Paul, and then, of course, Luke, his disciple. So Luke then traces Christ's genealogy back to Adam. 11. The people of Nazareth rejected Christ when he began his public ministry. His first appearance to his native Nazarenes. They just couldn't believe it. Now Jesus, we knew him. And some of the men, well, gosh, we used to, whatever they did in those days, I mean to say, play ball together. Whatever kind of recreation Christ as a child engaged in. It can't be. In any case, now that was prudence. Christ might have allowed himself to be killed when he preached his first sermon. But then look what we would have missed. 3 years of the public ministry, and of course, the institution of the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist. So, yes, the people of Nazareth rejected Christ the moment he began his public ministry because they just couldn't imagine the same Jesus whom they knew for 30 years now claims to be the Messiah. Number 12, St. Luke is the evangelist of divine mercy. Yes, there are certain features of St. Luke's gospel. He is the evangelist of divine mercy. He is the evangelist of universal salvation. He is the evangelist of Mary. He is the evangelist of women. He is the evangelist of charity. I sometimes give a lecture on the 10 commandments of charity, all found in St. Luke. Luke is the evangelist of Christ the healer. He specializes, being a physician, in recounting Christ's miracles of healing. 13. St. Luke gives only 4 Beatitudes. True. Matthew is the one who gives 8. But St. Luke adds, call them 4 woes, or 4 threats, or 4 maledictions. Blessed are the poor, and what's the opposite woe? Woe to the rich. And over the years, either they have ever publicly said this, over the years, one of my favorite apostolates is working with the very wealthy people. And once giving a retreat to a number of multimillionaires. I told them, now you fellows have a lot of money. Either you practiced, and I use the word prudent charity, or you won't get to heaven. You've got your money to use it. If you hoard it, you're going to be lost. And one of the millionaires had a tape recorder during the conference, And I noticed when I was saying that, he pushed the recorder a little closer so he'd catch every word. Pray for him. His wife took over his fortune, $150 million. So St. Luke gives four beatitudes. He also gives four woes. 16, the Lord's Prayer is shorter in Luke's Gospel than the Gospel of Matthew. You know, it's a good idea when you have questions like this, you know, to look it up. I won't ask for a raising of hands. How many of you looked it up? Oh, you did. Gee, thanks. And what did you find?
Well, I didn't look at the Gospel of Matthew, so I don't know for sure. I just looked at the Gospel of Luke.
Well, you know, but you know the Lord's Prayer.
It's rather short.
Yeah, okay.
I don't know if it's shorter.
Yeah, okay. It is. It is shorter. Yeah. So, number 15. Only St. Luke narrates the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yes. Now what I would like to do, it's a lot of pages, but I think it's worth it. How many of you people have, remember I gave you some pages, sample pages of the four Gospels. How many of you have a complete harmony of all the four Gospels? Anybody? Do you have one in the house? You know, the four Gospels? How many? All four Gospels? It's a book. You have the book. Oh, that's what I mean. Oh, here's what I'd like to do. And I have the book. It's just a convenient thing to have. Don't you think so? You can see the Gospels. Look, this will be my Easter present to the class. It'll take a little while because it's the four Gospels. But I'll have those photographed and then distributed to every member of the class, okay? You can see what evangelist says what, which one misses things, or, pardon me, which one omits things that other another would include. So, only St. Luke narrates the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are two whole questions. The story of the prodigal son. And what gospel is that? Once more. The parable of the prodigal son. Did you look it up?
I just gave it to somebody. I thought it was Matthew. I just wrote it down for somebody.
Well, yeah. I tell my students when there's a difference of opinion, look it up.
So what is it? Is it Matthew?
Look it up. They are called the two greatest short stories ever written. The Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. The Good Samaritan, of course, brings out the charity. And here's a Jew. Remember, Christ is talking to the Jews to practice charity towards the Samaritans, whom they hated on principle. In any case, it is Luke. Only St. Luke tells a story about Mary and Martha and Christ's visit to them. Please? False. Who says that?
It's John.
Okay. Number 17. St. Luke emphasizes Christ's teaching about loving one's enemies. That's Luke, from beginning to end. And the peak of that teaching is the Good Samaritan. You follow the logic? Love one's enemies. I'm sure you all know enough French to know what the word, the French word, l'ami, means.
L'ami?
Please?
Friend.
Well, ami is a friend, but enami is the opposite of a friend. The opposite of a friend. A friend is one whom you love and who loves you. Friendship is mutual, selfless love. Enemy is the very opposite. In strict etymological thinking, it is the very opposite of friendship. St. Luke brings out, and Christ tells us in Luke's Gospel, we are to love those who don't love us. To love those who love you, well, it's either good business or it's, well, it's good psychology. That's why when people have problems, psychological problems, they go to psychiatrists. There are some good psychiatrists who have the faith, but very few. Very few. Because this is, in fact, in many cases, maybe in most cases, the reason why so many people have emotional and mental difficulties. They're not loved. And what's the temptation? If someone doesn't love you, first you're surprised, then you're shocked, then maybe you get angry, then you become discouraged, then you become depressed. And the secret, because we cannot do without God's grace, this is what Christ keeps teaching us in His Gospel. We need a lot of grace. I know of no single virtue that requires more grace than loving those who don't love us. For 5 years, while teaching at Western Michigan University, I'm sure I've told you this, I was chaplain at the state hospital. Self-appointed, to find out they had no Catholic chaplain. 3,500 patients. 5 years that I worked there weekends. And I've told people, most of the patients there, and over 600 Catholics, as I found out, most of the patients there are the victims of other people's cruelty. And the world's cruelty is not being hit over the head with a baseball bat. It's not being loved. But you love this person, but I've got no reason. Maybe you don't have any reason for loving, but you have, pardon me, you have a faith for which you will love that person. And when God wants to give special graces to a sinner, then He has that sinner make enemies. Quite normal. Then they're the one or the ones who are enemies of that sinner. By loving that sinful person, for that person's crudity and cruelty, you then thereby become a channel of grace to that person. Number 18. The barren fig tree symbolizes persons who do not produce the fruit of good works. Amen. Otherwise known as true. Number 19, Christ indicates that many will not be saved. Yes. And by now over 19 centuries, exegetes have sweated over that. All kinds of clever explanations, all kinds of symbolism they attribute to Christ's language. Sorry, that's not what Christ said. He said that the road to heaven is narrow. And how many walk that road, he says? How many? Many or few?
Few.
And this is the week to talk about this. It is the cross. That's the only reason. Underline the adverb only. The only reason why now 1900 years those who have been Christians, we have been Catholics, gave up their faith. Only one reason. They don't want to carry the cross. Period. Close the book. There are 4,000 Protestant denominations in the world. I keep record on them. Every one of them, every single one of them, is an effort to make Christianity easier. Now, Luther will write 54 volumes defending his position. Bah. And Christ couldn't have been clearer. To follow him, and this is St. Luke's Gospel, it means following him in carrying his cross, and to practice virtue, any virtue, is not easy. Jesus says we must renounce everything to follow him. Everything? Everything. What is the hardest thing we have to renounce?
Our own sweet will.
Oh, blank. Our sweet will. Oh, we love it. Number 21. Christ teaches we should not use money because it is tainted. Daniel?
No.
No. Did Christ ever handle money? Who remembers on one occasion?
Temple.
Please?
No. Required Caesar. He asked to see.
Paying the tribute. Yeah. To Caesar. Okay. 22. Christ said, any man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Christ forbids us to reprove a person who has done wrong. We should pray for him.
No. Yes, we should pray for him, but as I recall, didn't he say that... Maybe he did, maybe it was his apostle. I don't
quite know. We should.
But we should reprove him gently him in private. That was it.
Whether the word is reprimand or reprove, you have different words. That person should be corrected. And by the way, and the most eloquent correction of a person who's doing wrong is our own good example of doing the opposite. Let me tell you, that kind of reproof works. Let me also tell you, it is very costly. For some years I was teaching at the graduate school in Arlington, Virginia, night classes. And there was a chapel in a school building where I was teaching. I'd usually have Mass 45 minutes before class, so those who wanted to come to Mass could assist at Mass, make a short Thanksgiving, and then we'd start class. Well, I was told that I should never say Mass without a deacon at my side. In any case, he always had a deacon, unless he didn't show up. I'd say Mass anyhow. But for how many months, and it was always a different deacon, one deacon after another, we'd come out to the altar together, and then I would genuflect before the tabernacle. The buggers didn't genuflect. Well, after a while, I genuflected, and I stayed on my knee, one knee, kind of uncomfortable, until the deacon next to me genuflected. In fact, as I was on my one knee, I looked up. My friend, how about genuflecting? He finally got the message. I didn't say one word. I'm happy to report after that, they always genuflected. Among the 10 lepers cured, the one who came back to thank Jesus was a Jew. What was he? Notice what Christ was doing? This is Luke. Get the idea? If you have any enemies, if you have any enemies in this world, meditate on Luke's gospel. How to love those who don't love you. He was a Samaritan. Notice how Christ picked the Samaritans to teach the Jews. 25. The rich man is first told to give all his possession to the poor and then to follow Christ. Yes. And while that is commonly and correctly applied to those who, what we say, practice the evangelical counsels, is there a profound sense in which that is said to every person? Yes. We are as authentic followers of Christ as we share with others what God has given to us. And the more we've got, the more we've got to share. That's when my Jesuit students complained about sitting in class after so many years. And they told me, listening to you, spout, that's me. Listen, God has given you a good mind. And mind has to be trained so it can use it for the benefit of others. You're not in class for so many years to stuff your head. And the worst kind of obesity, my friends, is intellectual. You've even got a word for it. Fat-headedness. And this is Luke. Everything we've got must be shared. Must be. Number 26. Christ invited himself to the house of Zacchaeus. Did he?
Yes.
Please? Yeah. All right. Talk about scandalizing the Jews. Then, 27. Luke relates that Christ wept over Jerusalem. See, you had to do a little research for this. I mean, you could guess. But, is that true? Who said that?
I don't know, Father, but I know Luke did.
Anybody know who said it? May I ask you to Another piece of homework. Look it up. Number 28. Jesus never taught in the temple of Jerusalem. Is that true or false? True? You say true? When did he teach in the temple? When he was 12 years old. He knew much more than those rabbis did. 29. In answering the question about paying taxes to Caesar, Christ taught that the state has legitimate rights that should be respected. Yes. And the legitimacy of those rights depends on whether they conform to the laws of God. Any state law, any civil law, that does not agree with the laws of God is not a law. It not only may be disobeyed, but in many cases must be disobeyed. And that, my friends, in many ways is the crisis in the world, especially our own country today. The enemies of the church are using the civil law to crush the church. Last night I read a report put out by Catholics for a Free Choice, you know, those who want abortion. They've got millions of dollars behind them. They turned a report to our Congress. And all the Catholic colleges and universities in the country, how much federal aid they're getting from the government. You know, the students are being paid, well, for their education, loans and otherwise, by the federal government. Of course, it amounts to many millions of dollars. And telling Congress to force Catholic schools, to force them to teach abortion, teach homosexuality, otherwise have the money withdrawn. And I'm sad to report, without identifying the universities, and one after another of our once Catholic universities are doing exactly that. Number 30. St. Luke, along among the evangelists, quotes the words of Christ at the Last Supper, "This is my body, which will be given for you." Yes. And this, by the way, Father, would you remember when we said the Mass in Latin over the consecration of the bread? What were the words that we pronounced? Hoc. Did we add the words quod povebo povobis tradetur? No. And this is why people who complain about the Novus Ordo, they don't know what they're talking about. By the way, did you know that Archbishop Lefebvre died?
No.
Yes. He died 2 days ago. And pray, because could you turn off the microphone?
I'm a little confused. What is your point then about using Latin in the Mass or using English in the Mass, and then Lefebvre and his followers? Which could you sum that up for us?
You know, two things. Daniel,
34.
You say 34?
Yes.
Who stand in the presence of God. He was full of wisdom.
33.
30? Did you say 33? Okay. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. That was? be it done according to your word. If anyone wishes to come after me, 39. Let him deny himself. And by the way, that let him deny himself. The stress is on the himself. Where your treasure, or he who is mighty. Did you say what? 31? Has done great things for me. Where your treasure is. Okay. Love your enemies. What number? 36. Do good to those who hate you. Oh, sisters, this is hard language. He who is not with me, 30, is against me. Glory to God in the highest. And? Did you say 32? Earth, peace among men of goodwill.
I have a question. I saw a translation in a paperback Bible which was given to me on renewal weekend in a Catholic church. It's called a, it's red and white. I'm not sure. Maybe it's the New American. The New American Bible? Is that what it's called? And I just happened to notice that their translation for that is a little different. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those with whom the Lord is pleased.
Okay, that's straight, undiluted Calvinism. Pure Calvinism. Of course, there is peace among those with whom the Lord is pleased. The key, and how many of the Bibles have been Protestantized, my friends, Protestantized.
And be distributed in the Catholic Church.
Of course, and read in the pulpits. Now, when I read those, depending on what church I'm at, I change as I read. I don't tell them, my friends, I'm correcting this Bible because it's a Protestant Bible. I just make my corrections as I go along. And you're re-edified because I read it slowly.
They even hand you a Protestant Bible?
Please?
They even hand you a Protestant Bible?
Of course, in churches. Sure. And with imprimaturs. Now they will add, for example, the seven books of the Old Testament, and we went over this once, remember? And they call them Apocrypha. But even those that are, say, nominally Catholic, I can tell immediately. Do you have the Jerusalem Bible here someplace? Could you get a copy without too much trouble? There's one thing I want to get across. And the missionaries of charity up in Boston, then again in Plainfield, New Jersey, here in Detroit, same message. Would you please get yourselves Catholic Bibles? You're never quite sure what you're going to find.